The Bible teaching on divine providence is a very encouraging and comforting study of God's Word. It is especially interesting when we consider how God promised the children of Israel to return them to Jerusalem after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And not only did He fulfill His promise in returning them, but He also returned them at the exact time that He said that He would. And so by trusting in the providence of God, I believe, dear ones, our faith will be strengthened and our prayer life will be greatly improved. Because we will know with confidence that God desires to give good things unto His children as the giver of every good and perfect gift. But without believing in the providence of God, what difference would it make if we prayed unto Him, if God was unable to change things or cause things to come to pass? Unfortunately, I am afraid that many today suffer from fully trusting in the providence of God because they lack confidence in the outcome of their prayers. They do not believe as they should, therefore they do not pray as they should, not in word nor in frequency, because they lack that confidence in the outcome of their prayers. And this is why our confidence in the Almighty needs to constantly be strengthened. And that takes place by getting ourselves filled up with the Word of God and allowing that Word to strengthen us by an understanding of His great power towards us. And so this is done by believing in the promises of God, trusting that He is always near, that He's always wanting to aid us and abet us, knowing that God is telling us to let our requests be made known unto Him, that we might cast our cares upon Him both night and day. And therefore, I believe that having a firm trust in the promises of God without wavering will take care of all of our insecurities. Insecurities, dear ones, that I believe is very prevalent in the hearts of many, and unfortunately, even among the people of God. But in order for us now to define what the providence of God is, we first must understand what it is not. And divine providence, dear ones, is not miraculous. A miracle is a supernatural power that supersedes or suspends natural law. A miracle is a sign that a superhuman power is at work. An example of a miracle would be when Jesus fed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes that we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Miracles existed in the first century to confirm the Word of God. That's what we read here in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus was telling His apostles that among those apostles who would believe, He said that in My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then we're told in verses 19 and 20, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, that's unto His apostles, He was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, and they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Therefore, the incorruptible word of God that liveth and abideth forever went forth, and it was being sown in the soil of good ground so that people could allow that word to germinate and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. The word of God was once and for all delivered in its completeness, and it was once and for all confirmed in the first century as being the word of God by miracles. But after that, we learn from the New Testament that miracles ceased. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 13, and there verses 8 through 10, where Paul said that the prophecies that existed in the first century were in part, but they shall fail. We read about the inspired tongues that were spoken. Paul said they were in part, but they shall cease. He talked about the inspired knowledge, which was in part, but he said that is going to vanish away. He said we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete has come, talking about the complete Word of God that he's talking about the preaching of in that passage, when that's all been revealed and confirmed one time for all time, when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All of the miraculous abilities that they had was going to be done away, and therefore providence differs from miracles. The providence of God is not miraculous. Its ends are brought about by the established laws of God that He has set forth, and yet His providence transpires through ordinary channels. Providence is the protection, the care, the government of God that is exercised over everything that He has created in this world. And He exercises His providence that He might save His people from their sins and be glorified at the end of time. God's providence does not preclude us from being saved. It's the providence of God that aids us and abets us in the way everlasting. His salvation is offered to whosoever will, and whoever trusts in Him, He has given a number of exceeding great and precious promises. But in order to secure these promises of God that we're going to be talking about this morning, then we must also remember that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And therefore, we must seek after God, hunger and thirst after righteousness, putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then God's promises will fall upon us. And it all begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ being the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in this gospel, in this complete revelation of the Word of God in the New Testament, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Trust in God. And trusting in God, dear ones, is trusting in His providence. This is why Paul told those Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and make you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. But to be built up in the most holy faith, to receive this eternal inheritance that is given to the faithful, we must trust in God that He will do His part if we'll do our part. And so we don't have to worry about God's end of the stick. He's going to take care of His part. We have to worry about our part. But if we're so concerned and worried too many times about His end of the stick, then we're taking our eyes off of our own responsibility. And therefore, we've got to focus on ourselves and keep ourselves in the love of God using all of our talent, all of our care, all of our sense, all of our skill that God has blessed us with, rightly dividing the word of truth, allowing His promises to sink deep into our hearts, to germinate in our hearts, and will cause us to walk by faith and not by sight. Because by His aid, by seeing His promises being fulfilled, it will help us in every way that we might be all that God would have us to be. And therefore, God's providence works in the midst of two different kinds of wills. Those who have a willing will, or those whose will it is to do God's will. But also, dear ones, we'll find in our study this morning that God wills His will to be done even in the midst of opposing wills, those who are against God's will. God's providence will always win, even against the designs of the wicked. God's will be brought to pass, and good will always be accomplished. Turn with me for a moment, please, to 2 Thessalonians 3 and there verse 1. 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and there the first verse. Although the Bible teaches us good men will suffer at the hands of evil men, by the providence of God, we can believe that the Lord's power will overrule the evil intents of others, and His will be glorified. Because God always does what is best for His cause, and we know that God will always do what is best for His children. And that's why we can read Paul telling the brethren to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. He said to the Romans that he would be delivered from those who do not believe in Judea. Well, he said the same thing to those in Thessalonica. Here in 2 Thessalonians 3, and there the first three verses, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul and his traveling companions, pray for us, pray for the apostles, pray for those who are sent forth. Pray for us, he said, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, dear ones, how does God do all these things? How does God deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men? How does God establish us in the faith? How does God keep us from evil? Through His providence. Through His divine care, being able to manipulate things that transpire on the earth. He has that ability. And this term that we read in this passage of Scripture, that the Lord is faithful, is something that's found throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it says that God is faithful. And this insinuates that God is able to modify, to manipulate, change things according to His will. This is why Jesus taught us when we pray to God. According to Matthew 6 and verse 13, He said, we are to say to our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or most holy is Thy name. And one of the things we are to say then in that prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How does God fulfill that prayer? By His providence. Moreover, we are told in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you, permit you, tolerate you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Why? That you might be able to bear it. In other words, God is always watching. He is always working behind the scenes, controlling things. He's able to do things that we cannot see or detect. But by faith, we trust this great promise is going to be fulfilled by His providence. In addition to that, by faith we know that God also has legions of angels that are aiding and abetting us. Did you know that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible tells us there that the angels are revealed as ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve the heirs of salvation. And we are the ones that are the heirs of salvation, to inherit this eternal promise of God in heaven. And so by faith we can see the same thing that Elisha could see, the same thing that Elisha's servant could see, when they said in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, that when they saw the many angels of God, that there are many more that be with us than that be with them. Now, we cannot see these angels, but we know that they are there. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Like Moses of old, who is revealed to us in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in Hebrews 11 and verse 27, we are told there by faith that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured. Do you remember why he was able to endure? The rest of the verse says, as seeing him who is invisible. We can see the invisible because we walk by faith and not by sight. And we trust in the promises of God, which means that we embrace His providence. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, and there, verse 4, Paul tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so as we patiently continue to learn more and more about the Word of God and the promises of God, then we're going to have more and more comfort, you see, in realizing what God has actually promised to do on our behalf. You see, trusting in the providence of God gives us great hope. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Take, for example, the account of Joseph. Joseph is an Old Testament illustration of God overruling the evil intent of not only his brothers, but the Ishmaelites and all the others who were seeking to mistreat Joseph. We find that God turned all that evil into good. And after it was all said and done, in the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph told his brothers, for as you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, much people alive. Moreover, the psalmist tells us later in Psalm 105, verse 17, that God sent a man unto them, naming Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now, how in the world, you might wonder, how could a man here being sold as a servant end up over here as the second in command in all Egypt? By the providence of God. By the providence of God, he manipulated it all to come to pass. This is an example of God's providence. And really, it's only one of many accounts that we could consider that is a commentary on Romans 8, verse 28. Because of all the things that we know that transpired in the Old Testament that were written for our learning, when we gather all that information, we put all that data together, then we can see the fulfillment of Romans 8, verse 28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, that doesn't say that everything that happens to us is going to be good, because we know it's not going to all be good. But we do know that it all works together for good, because God, through His providence, can see to it that it's all going to turn out to His glory, honor, and praise. Because God rules over the nations of men, and He can turn evil into good whenever it is according to His will. And we must always believe in that. And we must always pray for that to come to pass. Otherwise, we have joined the ranks of the perishing who are guilty of unbelief. Turn with me now, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and there, verse 28. The Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, and there, the 28th verse. I'd like for us to consider together some scriptural proofs which reveal the great providence of God. Not only does the Lord make His sun to rise on the evil, on the good, but He sends rain to the just and unto the unjust. Paul mentioned this to those at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, there verse 17. He said that God did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. These are things that God does for us on a regular basis. And he all works it from behind the scenes. While he was at Athens, Greece, he told the Athenians, it's in him we live and move and have our very being. And what is more, Jesus is assuring us that he not only provides for mankind, but he also cares and provides for all the birds of the air. And he even provides everything to glorify the lilies of the field. Psalm 147, verses 8 and 9 says, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow upon the mountains. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens the cry. He provides for everything, everyone. Even the most insignificant, he is concerned with and cares for. And that's why in Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus is encouraging us to always to trust in him, even in our darkest hour. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to destroy the soul. But he says, rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he continues in the following verses. If we drop down to verses 29 to 31, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and just one of them. If he just says one of these sparrows falls to the ground, he says, it shall not fall without your Father. In Luke's account, it says that one of them is not forgotten before God. God's concerned about one little old sparrow that's here today and gone tomorrow, and that's it. Verse 30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God, who cares so much more about his eternal children, their souls, he knows the numbers of every hair on everyone's head. And because he has so much care and concern, verse 31 says, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And yet he cares so much just for one little old sparrow. How much more for each and every one of us. And this is why we are to fear no evil. Even though we may find ourselves in a moment in the valley of the shadow of death. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. For the Most High rules over the nations of men, and he giveth many different blessings to whomsoever he will. Paul said that there is no power but of God, and all the powers that be are ordained of God. These verses and many, many others just like them prove the fact that God is providentially working throughout and within the whole world on the benefit of the cause of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to pray to him because, number one, we believe that he hears and he answers our prayers. And we also believe because we trust in his ability to grant our petitions. Whatever we ask, if it's according to his will, he will bless us with those things with his providential care. That's why we pray for our health. That's why we pray for protection. That's why we pray for so many different things of a physical nature. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them there in the Sermon on the Mount, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, our most holy be thy name. Shortly after that, he said, we're to ask in our prayers, give us this day our daily bread. How does God do that? By his providence. Of course, he also expressed to us later in the text that we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because we know the Bible teaches, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And so again, we do our part, but while we're doing our part, we have absolute confidence that God will take care of His part. Turn with me now, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and there, verse 2. Colossians, the fourth chapter, and there, the second verse. By laboring first and foremost for the bread of life, or things of a spiritual nature, we know that the Almighty will provide for our needs here and now according to His will. We may not receive everything we want, but we know by faith we'll receive everything we need. And we must come to the point that we say, not my will, but thy will be done. Not only that, but God will also give us opportunities, dear ones, to share with others the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, so that we can share with them the knowledge that we have learned when we've come to this knowledge of the truth that makes us free. And that's why we are taught in the New Testament to pray for doors of opportunity to be opened unto us, through which we can share with others the word of salvation. In Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, Paul told the brethren at Colossae to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. And again, why should we be praying for these men of God? He says that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Pray for doors of opportunity. And then later, did you know that while Paul was in Ephesus, we see that this prayer was granted? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul is at Ephesus, writing to the church at Corinth, and what he said to the Corinthians is, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Why? He says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." And so he prayed and had the brethren pray with him and for him that he might have an open door of opportunity. Now he says the door of opportunity has been opened unto him. And then later again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and there verse 12, he told these Corinthians, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me," how? "Of the Lord." The Lord opened up this door of opportunity for the Apostle Paul. And therefore we are told repeatedly about these doors of opportunity and how they can be opened, and that we ought to be praying for these doors of opportunity that they might be opened unto us. How does all that take place? By the providence of God. Now you might be wondering, now, well, I haven't been having very many doors of opportunity, but let me ask you something. Have you been fervently praying for it? Maybe one of the reasons why you haven't had it, maybe some of the reasons I haven't had it, is because maybe I haven't been praying for it like I ought to. You remember what James tells us in James 4, verse 2? "You have not because you ask not." This is why Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And he that knocketh, the door shall be opened unto him." We pray for these things, that they will take place by the providence of God. We trust that God also will heal the sick. If it's according to His will, we pray for their healing. Turn with me for a moment, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and there verse 7. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and there the 7th verse. You remember what John told Gaius that he prayed for. He said, "Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. 3 John verse 2. And throughout the Scriptures we can read where God had many times healed the sick, and He did it through His providential care. His people, dear ones, were not always healed. That's a fact. They were not always healed. But if they were not healed, do you realize it's only because God had something better in mind? For example, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 and there verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Nevertheless," he wrote, "for this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me." Then he told us that the Lord said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." And as a result of hearing that, the Apostle Paul continues and says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or in my weaknesses." Why, Paul? Why would you glory in that? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." So that when I'm weak, I'm strong, he's going to go on to say. We'll see that in just a moment. You see, the truth of the matter is, when we are weak physically is when we become stronger spiritually. Have you ever noticed that it's when you're sick or ailing and you're facing trouble, that's when you pray to God more? That's when you get more fervent in your prayer? That's when you draw nearer unto God? That means you now are stronger. You're more dependent upon God. You're showing your faith in God. You're drawing nearer unto God, and God's going to be drawing nearer unto you. And not only that, is it a blessing upon you? You are an example to other people to show them that you, this is how you handle difficulty. This is how you overcome evil with good. So by the providence of God, He might be using you to strengthen others, to let your light so shine that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven as well. So Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." In other words, whatever is necessary for me to be a benefit to the cause of Jesus Christ, I'm going to do it. Because regardless of what comes my way, even if it's weakness, I'll know that even when I am weak, then am I strong, he says. "Therefore, I'm willing, need be, to show others that this can be done, that we all can overcome evil with good, because I know by the providence of God, His grace will enable me. I'm not going to be tempted above what I'm able, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By the providence of God, He'll be with me, with everything that takes place in my life, in every hardship, difficulty, trial. I will glorify God in whatever state I am in." And therefore, dear ones, sometimes we just have to roll up our sleeves and we have to roll with the punches, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, the Bible says He endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the Bible says. And then the text goes on, and He tells those Hebrew Christians, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." And why are we to think about Jesus and look to Jesus and consider all the things that He went through? He tells us why. "Look unto Jesus, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds." Therefore, even in the midst of the most trying difficulties that we might face, We are to hear the Word of God tell us repeatedly, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Trust in the providence of God. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you can handle. So when the difficulty comes, have confidence in God, knowing that you can do this and that you can be with the Lord. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He will strengthen you. And He will empower you. Not only for yourself, but for the benefit of others. There are so many things that are so much larger than we are. And we've got to see the big picture. We must continue to trust in His exceeding great and precious promises, even when the sky turns dark and the stars do not get their light. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he tells us that the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to deal with everybody in every situation. Turn with me now, please, to 1 John chapter 5 and there verse 4. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and there the 4th verse. The apostle of love tells us in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, or our trust in God. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And the reason why the person, whoever overcomes the world, is the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, is because as we continue in this context, when we get to the end of verse 10, it's going to tell us that he that believes on the Son of God is the person who believes the record that God gave of his Son. And therefore, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is to believe everything that the Word of God has recorded for us. We believe all these things. And that's how we're able to overcome the world through faith. Because we trust in these promises that are revealed to us in the record. That God can provide for us everything that we need to strengthen us, to enable us, to help us to overcome all evil with good. And therefore, as the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, we know by faith he loves us and he's caring for us and he's always near. He'll never forsake us or leave us. When so many of the people of God were leaving him in the days of Jeremiah, God asked those people two questions in Jeremiah 23:24. He said, consider these two questions. Question number one. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? We know the answer to that one. Question number two. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We know the answer to that one. God is everywhere, at all times, and he's overseeing everything. And that's why the Bible tells us that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Consequently, he sees all, he knows all, and he is able to do all. And so we are told now in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15 of this text, it goes on to say, and this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Obviously, he says that this is according to his will, and our Father knows what's best. This is something, dear ones, that can comfort us. We've got to allow these promises to dwell richly within us. And they'll help us to walk with our heads held high. Let come what may. The Lord is with me and for me. And if If the Lord is with me, what can be against me? Turn with me now, please, to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. We're told not to be anxious, not to fret, not to worry, not to be overcharged with care throughout the Scriptures. We are not to manifest a lack of faith. In Matthew 6 and verses 25 down to verse 34, Jesus taught this lesson at length. He says to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, no worry, no care for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on it. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in the barns." They don't do things to serve God. They don't labor like God asks of us. And yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. He provides for them through His natural care for these creatures. "Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature or height? And why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. What good is the grass on the mountainside?" How does that serve God? It doesn't serve anything for God except for to be an example for us. He says they don't. The lilies of the field, they don't grow. I mean, they don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought. Don't have any anxiety saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" For after all of these things, that's what the Gentiles seek. That's what they're worried about. "For your Heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And so much more shall be added unto you." If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you see. Verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof." In other words, you just see to it you're faithful to God today, and He'll take care of His part, and He'll be taking care of you tomorrow if the Lord wills you live that long. Just worry about being faithful today. Today, one day at a time. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Do God's will. Trust in His promise. Be faithful today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to deal with today. Don't divide your energy, your thought, your concern, thinking about tomorrow. In verse 25 of the chapter, He tells us, don't you worry about it. Be anxious about your lives. He tells us God is the one who gave us our lives. And He's going to take care of us. Of course, the context is telling us we must do our part in verse 33 because there's no loaves for the loafer. And therefore, we're to work hard. We're to give God our best. We're to serve Him with all our heart. But while we're doing that, we leave the rest into the hands of God. We have no worries. And therefore, we are taught, dear ones, to trust in the providence of God. In verse 26, Jesus tells us to behold the birds of the air. He mentions how God cares for them. And then He tells us that we are of much more value than they are. So what's the conclusion? Remember what Paul told the Philippians, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He went on to say that to the Philippians, that God shall supply all your needs according to the glory of His riches in Christ Jesus. In addition to feeding us, caring for us, and things of this nature, in verse 27 of Matthew 6, Jesus taught us that worrying about things of this life, the carnal things of this world, is not going to add anything to our height. What good is it going to do for us? to worry. Worrying, dear ones, is an absolute useless waste of time and energy. One man said that worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. One man said that worrying is like a rocking chair. It doesn't get you anywhere. All it does is wear out the carpet. In verses 28 to 30, Jesus revealed how foolish it is to worry about things of this life. If God clothes the lilies of the field, well, certainly He will clothe us by His providence. And so Jesus gives us the proper course to pursue. And He says, in so many words, this is what's going to make you different than the Gentiles. This is what's going to make you different than the people of this world. This is what's going to make you different when hardship comes. You're not going to panic. You're not going to have a meltdown. You're not going to fade when the calamities of this life take place. You're going to lift your head high and look into the things above, because you know that God's in charge. And God isn't going to let anything happen that would affect you from losing your faith. And so Jesus concludes the context in verse 34, telling us to take one day at a time and be faithful, just one day at a time, and you'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. And since God providentially cares for us, regardless of what happens today or even tomorrow, because He's already there, then it really doesn't matter in the great scheme of things what happens at any moment. He's there. He's for us and with us and provides for us. So, turn with me one last passage and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Romans chapter 4 and there verse 18. Romans, the 4th chapter, and there the 18th verse. Even as great as all God's promises are, and you can see that they are wonderful, on top of all of that, remember this, Ephesians 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And even though we know all these things that we've talked about, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above more than all of that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could possibly even think of asking Him to do for us. And if He's able to do all of that, how much more is He able to do the things that we can even think of or ask? Well, in Romans chapter 4, we read about Abraham, the father of the faithful, and we are finding that to be the children of Abraham, we're to be like his father, we're to be like our father, we're to be faithful and trust in God like he did. So this reveals to us the kind of faith that we're to have when we read about Abraham. In Romans 4, beginning at verse 18 down to verse 22, Paul writes about Abraham and he says, in who, against hope, he believed in God, you see, who against hope believed in hope, that he, that's Abraham, might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And so God made a promise to him that even looked impossible, but God kept his word. And being not weak in faith, verse 19 says, he considered, that is Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, everything God promised him, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed or credited or accounted unto him for righteousness. This is why Abraham was righteous. He was fully persuaded God would keep all his promises. So the question this morning is, do we believe that God will keep his word towards us even in the time of difficulty? Are we fully persuaded That He will providentially care for us or provide for us everything that we need so that we can walk the way everlasting in the light as He's in the light and maintain that fellowship with Him. Fearing no evil, but trusting in the Lord to help us no matter what may come our way. To begin that walk by faith, dear ones, we must take those primary steps and be born again. Born again of the Spirit in water. And the Bible says by one Spirit, that is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us how to be born again. By one Spirit, the Scripture says we're all baptized into one body. And that's the body of Christ. The Scripture says we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And we have been crucified together with Him. We find that the Scripture says when we're baptized into Christ, we clothe ourselves with Christ. We're born again to rise from that water. Romans 6 says to walk in newness of life. For old things are passed away. All things become new. We live as new creatures in Jesus Christ. His glory, honor, and praise, and to the assistance of others. So if you need to take those primary steps to become a child of God, by faith, and continue then to walk by faith and not by sight, but by what looks good to the eyes of the Lord our God, then won't you obey the gospel? Or if you need to be restored, won't you take the steps that are necessary and confess and forsake any public sin in your life? If you need to come, please respond as we stand and as we sing.